If you're like me, you grew up hearing a children's church song called Father Abraham. And it goes like this, if I can remember correctly. We won't sing it. I don't think you want to hear me sing that. But anyway, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. This song involves, and I think it's still sung in many places, but involves doing all kinds of motions, and I think you might spin around and sit down to end. Is that right? I don't know. And you sit down at the end. I remember, for some reason, when I was at Trinity Baptist College for my undergrad, one of my college professors said he really didn't like that song and said it wasn't really true. But what's interesting about Father Abraham, that he is a main figure in Christianity. In fact, many know that he's also a key figure in Judaism and Islam. But did you know that if you truly believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then you are actually a spiritual child of Abraham? That's what the text is going to tell us today. Did you know that he is, in a sense, a spiritual father of all believers? Abraham is the most mentioned Old Testament saint in the New Testament. He's called a friend of God. And much of the book of Genesis records the story of the person of Abraham. He is the first patriarch. But the question for Abraham is how did he come into a relationship with the Lord? Was it because he was a good person in his heart? Is it because God found him doing good works and then God saw him and set his love on him and God spoke with him and initiated a relationship because he was good? Was it because Abraham was doing more good works than sinful deeds and so therefore his good outweighed his bad and therefore he was made righteous because of his inherent goodness? Let's remember the history of Abraham so that we understand how it came to be that he would be declared righteous by God. In Genesis 11, after the Tower of Babel, we see an interesting time in human history. The people of the earth, we know the story, had been scattered because of their desires to climb up to God on their own, to reach the heavens by building that tower. Man's wicked attempts to be on the same level as God. And God scattered them all over the world. And at the end of Genesis 11, we see a man named Terah. He was from the Ur of the Chaldeans. He had a son named Abram. We'll refer to him as Abraham, since our text does today. But it should be noted that Terah was a pagan. One source tells us about what kind of worship was going on in Ur, where he was from. The people of Ur and Haran worshipped the ancient Babylonian pantheons of gods. In particular, the moon god Sin. So God called Abraham out of a pagan culture. I want to point out that if that is the place and the people which Abraham grew up at and was with those folks and his family, then we can surmise that Abraham was also minding his own business, worshiping false gods as well. Don't forget that, right? Because of sin, because of our corrupt sin nature, because of the fact that Adam sinned and we all sinned in Adam, we are all born with a sin nature and we do not seek after God. Because of sin, let's point out that man is never truly a secularist, right? Many will say that. They might claim to be so, but everyone is a worshiper of something. Everybody worships. In fact, Romans chapter 1 makes very clear that the problem with mankind and their reprobate mind is that they worship the creation instead of the Creator God. And so someone might say, I don't believe in God, I don't worship anybody or anything. Well, they worship themselves. So Abraham in a pagan land with a pagan father and pagan family worshiping a variety of false gods. And then God shows up and speaks to him and calls him into a place that he wasn't sure where it would be. But we see Abraham did respond. But what was it that brought him into a relationship with God? And this is what Paul deals with in Galatians, as he is continually just hammering home the truth about justification. We understand justification meaning to be declared righteous before God. How is one made right with God? How is one brought into a relationship with God? We must be justified. As you look and turn in Galatians chapter 3, and we see verses 5 and 6, we see the mention of this central figure of Christianity in Galatians 3, 5 and 6. Now Paul asks a question to complete his line of questions to the Galatian believers, but he says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now let's see what Paul is saying here. He says, does God give you the Spirit because you do the works of the law? That's the question. Or does he give you the Spirit because you heard and believed? Of course, we cannot be justified by works of the law. In fact, Paul makes very clear in Galatians and all through Romans that no person is justified by the works of the law. So if you're here today thinking that you're somehow adding to your salvation by being at a worship service, understand that you cannot be justified by any moral works of the law of God. No man is justified by works of the law. As we discussed in more detail about how God's Spirit regenerates us, remember last week, and God's Spirit indwells us at the moment of salvation, right? We don't need a second move of the Spirit to indwell us. God's Spirit indwells us at the moment of regeneration. And now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, each believer is, right? So where we go, God's Spirit goes. And Paul asked this question to confirm that God gives His Spirit into His people at the moment of salvation. God is the one who supplies His Spirit to His people, but He also is the one that was working miracles among them, meaning it was the work of God's Spirit through the apostles Paul and through Barnabas. In Acts chapter 14, which is around the time where Paul would be writing Galatians, the text says this in Acts 14, 8 through 10. Now at Lystra there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made whole, be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. These were inarguable miracles that God had performed among them and around them to clearly demonstrate God's power in their midst. But again, the Spirit of God did His work in them individually, which demonstrate God's power in salvation. Remember that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. God places His seal on His people, and we're sealed until the final day of redemption. So we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, but we're also kept by God's power as we persevere. As we think about salvation and God's work in our hearts at salvation, I wonder, and I think this is important for us to do this, when is the last time you really pondered on the time of your conversion? When is the last time you thought about what was going on in your life, where you were, what was happening in your life when God gloriously saved you from the penalty of your sins? I remember for me, I grew up in a pastor's home, and so of course, I was going to church before I was born, right? And going to church every single time we had church. And I remember as a 6 and a 7-year-old boy that I would go forward almost every Sunday during children's church when they had an invitation. And I would go back with the other kids, and the group of kids would go back, and we'd all be led in a prayer and assured that we were saved because we said that prayer. I was even baptized at one point. But when I was 8 years old, and in fact it was actually August 8th, 1991, I was at a Christian camp, and the sermon that was being preached was on being a soldier of Jesus Christ. The first point was, of course, we needed to be saved. I was at that camp, and toward the end of that service that night, the last night of camp, there was this clear realization that I needed Jesus Christ, and I could not be a soldier of Christ if I had never trusted in Him alone to save me. And something came over me. I realized my lostness without Christ. I also knew I had just been playing the game. I wonder if anybody in here is playing the game. Maybe you were assured because you said a prayer one time that you're saved and there's no fruit in your life. Are you playing the game too? I was playing the game even as a young boy. During that time, I began to weep uncontrollably. What was happening? What was it that came over me? It was not something, it was someone that came over me. It was God's Spirit regenerating my heart, and He made me alive from the dead, which then caused me to seek Christ and desire Christ. Did you know that regeneration actually takes place before faith? We are dead in our trespasses and sins, and God makes us alive, and then that gives us the desire to seek Christ, and we love Christ, and we believe in Christ. Have you thought lately about your conversion? We must never forget what God has done for us. Did that time change you? Did that experience change you? Are you changed now? Do you really love Christ now? That's a good sign that you're in Him. If you love Him, if you love Him, He says you will keep my commandments. Do you want to obey Him, or are you playing the game? Was it some kind of moment where you maybe prayed a prayer and that was it? Are you actually a new creation in Christ? The Spirit of God is received by faith, not by doing religious works. Paul then introduces this man, Abraham, to us. Now, most scholars believe this is Paul's first letter that he wrote to God's people, and that makes sense because as we look before in Acts 15, he was dealing with this issue of what was decided in the Jerusalem church at the Jerusalem church council, that salvation was by faith alone. The false teachers were Judaizers were saying, you cannot be saved unless you're circumcised. They were trying to impose the Mosaic law upon these new believers. I want to point out that what Paul is doing here to all believers is using Abraham as a precursor, an example of how all people are saved. It's so interesting. Verse 6, we see the end of that question. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's a question, right? What's he doing? If you notice in the text, and it's my fault, I should have put single quotes where it starts at believed. Right, there's a quote of the scripture, but then what is Paul doing? He's quoting Old Testament scripture. We will not get rid of the Old Testament like many want to today, because what we see in the New Testament is constant references to the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, Christ was a mystery. The New Testament is Christ revealed, and we put those two together, and we see the glorious truth that everything is about Christ and His redemptive plan for His people. Here, Paul is quoting the Old Testament in Genesis 15, 6. In Genesis 15, 6, in Genesis 15, we see where God came to Abraham and told Abraham to fear not. Remember, why would he say fear not? Remember, he called Abraham, that's, by the way, the effectual call of God on his life. He called Abraham out of that pagan place, and he's like, just go to a land where I'm going to show you. Right? So he tells Abraham in Genesis 15, do not fear, because God is your shield. And that His reward would be great. And as we see in verse 6, we see Abraham's response. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. So how was Abraham brought into a relationship with God? By faith. How were you brought into a relationship with God? Why? Well, doing good works? No. By doing enough good to outweigh your bad? No. By faith alone were you brought into a relationship with with Christ. It says that he believed the Lord. That's the faith. That's a verb, right? He believed. Now, I want to point out, if we understand this idea of believing or faith to only mean that he intellectually believed in the facts of the Lord, then we do not have a saving faith. He didn't just believe intellectually. It's not enough to just say that I believe that God exists, right? Many today say, I don't believe that God exists. Well, Paul makes very clear that they do believe God exists. They're just suppressing the truth. Right? I saw a picture the other day, and it was so good that at the trumpet sound of Christ's return, there will be zero atheists that day. Right? Because every knee will bow, every tongue will confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and they will say he is Lord of all. Right? But it's not enough just to believe that God exists, right? That's great, but not sufficient for salvation, right? James wrote that the demons believe and they tremble. The devil believes, of course, that God exists. He definitely does. He's under the rule and control and dominion of God. But one day, the devil will experience eternal damnation. He will be tormented day and night, forever and ever. He believes that God exists. We never want to think that an intellectual or superficial belief or general belief in God's existence is all that Abraham had or is what is required in order to be in a relationship with God. Now, faith in the Scriptures, just like many words, has different nuances in the Bible depending on the context of each usage of it. But here it is, it's very important. This is a saving faith. Faith means to trust in God's promises. Trust in God's promises. Now we know the context about the life of Abraham. And so he's not simply of simply believing intellectually, as we've said, because listen to this, when God interrupted this religious pagan's life, he spoke with him and gave him commands and promises. And Abraham responded by faith, and not only did he respond by faith, he didn't stay there, he left. James would make very clear, right, that a true saving faith is not unaccompanied, meaning this, that if you're truly saved, your life will be marked by works that are glorifying to God. If you're truly saved, you will seek the truth of God's word, you will love the truth of God's word, you will abide in his truth, and you will desire to obey his word. If you're truly saved. And so God interrupted this pagan man's life, and he believed and obeyed. Now Genesis 12 is when we see the Lord first speak to Abraham, and he tells Abraham to get out of that country, to leave his family, and he will show him a land that he should go to. He tells him that he will make his name great and a blessing to the world, and we see Abraham responding, and he leaves and he goes in response to the faith. By the way, it was indeed a command that God gave him to obey. Remember, that's interesting, like Paul, right? Paul's on the road to Damascus and doing his own thing, his own wicked life of persecuting Christians, and God knocks him off his high horse. And he says, go to the city, and Paul is just messed up for a few days. What is happening to me? What's happening to me? Right? And that's what happened with Abraham, right? He is confronted by God, and God gives him commands and promises, a covenant. It's unconditional, meaning it's an agreement between two parties, but it's dependent on God's faithfulness to keep the covenant. And guess what? God will always keep his covenant. And we will still see that take place one day. And Abraham obeyed. In Genesis 15, the Lord told Abraham, as we said, to fear not, and that he is his shield. But then he says, he will make of Abraham a great nation. And here it is, and of his seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And then he promised a land that would be his. Abraham, remember his response, couldn't believe that he would be made a great nation, right? Because why would he be shocked and even hesitant to believe that a little bit? Because he was really old, right? And he questioned, how can it be that I'm made a great nation because I'm too old to even have children. And the Lord reassured him that he would literally give Abraham a son, that so that his offspring would be able to one day inherit the land of Canaan. And so we see that Abraham believed. We understand that Isaac would be that son. But how important is this kind of faith? Really, I would even say, what is faith, right? The writer of Hebrews defines faith for us and demonstrates how essential faith is in order to be in a relationship with the Lord. Hebrews 11:1 says this, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so when we define faith, it is the firm trust that what has been said will come to pass. There it is again. It's firm trust in God's promises. How could Abraham pack up everything and go? He was trusting in God. He was firmly trusting in the Lord. Not believing that simply that God existed, but trusting in Him, trusting upon Him. Isn't that New Testament theology? We must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The other phrase from Hebrews 11:1 is the conviction of things not seen. Abraham was convinced in his soul that God's word was true, meaning that God Himself was true and God Himself was to be trusted. You know, there are many folks that are living with no conviction today. And we mean religious people living with no conviction. They're living as if for sure tomorrow will be the same as today. They're living as if there is no God that will one day come back and judge them. Again, how important is this kind of faith? Well, look at what the Hebrew writer said in verse 6 of Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. That's God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. How important is faith, this saving faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You see why God rejects religious emotions and religious activity without a true love for the true God, right? Because folks are going through the motion. They're doing religious things. They're giving to earn heaven. And God rejects that. Why? Because they're not doing it by faith. That's why those that are attempting to reach God through self-righteousness can never be in a relationship with Him. By the way, let me say this. This is so important. As we're teaching through the Bible, we constantly remind ourselves of why we need to. Right? Yesterday on Facebook, one of my uncles who lives in Canada posted a picture of one of his friends that died 7 years ago, and then he posted a quote about purgatory and how he's praying for him to one day be let out of purgatory. That is a false teaching, right? A works salvation is not of faith but of self-effort. The writer said that whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Another translation might say who diligently seek Him. That's what it means, right? Of course, one must believe in God's existence to be saved, but it is more personal than that. He rewards those who seek Him. It means to seek Him there means to seek Him diligently in worship, right? You diligently worship God because you believe deep down in your soul that His word is true. And you worship Him because why? You love Him. Because you truly love Him, you obey Him. Again, in Hebrews 11, verses 8 through 10, specifically talking about Abraham. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going by faith. He went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Listen to this statement. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Here is what that means. Abraham understood that the inheritance God promised him was something more than the one in this life. Right? It was an eternal inheritance. It was one not here. And we know in his lifetime he didn't see it come to pass. But one day he knew he would one day see that eternal home. Do you believe that too? You see, we live not for this world like so many are doing, because we know this world is so empty and futile, and it's so foolish to live for materialism, in which one day everything we live for, if we're materialistic, will one day be gone. But that eternal place, which really will simply come here and replace this earth as we know it, will last forever. He believed that. Think about this. Abraham was a rich man. He went to live in a foreign land as a nomad. That's a tough way to live life, isn't it? You're going all the time, and he has no place. Isn't that so applicable to the Christian life? We don't plant roots too deep here because this is not our home. Right? So many are living for this world instead of the world to come, the world which has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's so incredible. Why did he obey? Because of faith. And the city he was looking for was the heavenly one. As I said, this world will dissolve as we know it and will be replaced by an eternal city. And all that believe in Christ will be saved and will live with him eternally. Do you believe that? You see, many today are living for this world and they say they love Christ, and yet many will say out loud to others that really, I'm just not ready for him to return yet. That's absurd. I'm tired of this world and sin and pain and suffering. But do you believe what Abraham believed? I hope you do, because without faith it is impossible to please him. And if you truly believe him, your life will be a life like Abraham's, a life of obedience. And if you truly believe the truth about eternity, you will also live as a foreigner in this life. A good sign you truly believe is that you know this world is not your home. Thank God, this world is not our home. Here's what's amazing about Galatians and the faith of Abraham. Verse 6 again, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. What is counted? What does that mean? The word for counted here, or you might have it translated as reckoned in your text, it is an accounting term. According to our concordance, this word deals with reality. If I reckon or count myself logizomai that my bank book has $25 in it, it has $25 in it. Otherwise, I'm deceiving myself. This word refers more to fact than supposition or opinion. I want you to not miss what's happening here in the text. What was it that had been reckoned or counted to Abraham's account? It was counted to him as righteousness. Because of faith, his account has been reckoned as righteous. Let us point out that this was not just a faith without object, right? The world will, on one hand, reject God, and then on the other hand, they will say, you just need to believe, right? The world will say you just need to have faith. Is this faith in faith? No. Right? What does that mean, right? I hear regularly the world will say, I don't believe in God or in Christ. They reject his authority. But when a tragedy takes place, they will then say to someone else, we're sending prayers your way. Or we're sending prayers to you. Well, to whom are you praying? Right? You just need to believe, the world says. Well, that does no good, right? That and a few dollars will get you a Hallmark card. Right? Just believe in belief. No, no, no. I think probably about $5 is what you need for a Hallmark card, right? Go to Walmart, they're cheaper. Anyway, Abraham believed in the God of the Bible as God revealed himself to him. Abraham believed it was counted to him as righteousness. Well, let's ask this question then. Does this mean he would be completely righteous? Would he be perfect without sin? Would he fulfill all the laws of God and never sin and never fail? Of course he wouldn't. Later on in Genesis 12, the very chapter in which God calls him out of a pagan land, we see him go down to Egypt because of the famine. And what does he do right away? He lies right away. Right? It was that it was counted or reckoned to his account that he would be righteous. In the eyes of God, he would be declared righteous because of faith. Isn't this different than what the Judaizers were teaching? Think about the false teachers. They were teaching that they had to do some righteous works in order to be saved. Man can only be saved by faith alone because he must know or come to the realization that he cannot be or will never be good enough to earn righteousness. You cannot be saved if you never realize the full severity of your sinfulness before God. If it is that Abraham has been counted as righteous, it is that he has been declared righteous, and so God looks on him and sees him as one being righteous. By the way, what Paul is doing is crushing the idea that the Judaizers would have counted Abraham as one of their leading legalists. In fact, the false rabbis and false Jews of that day would count Abraham as one of their leading leaders and legalists. And they would even say that he was so legalistic in keeping the law of God that he would even keep the oral traditions, although the oral traditions did not come till after Abraham. That's what was going on. What was he doing? He was telling the Judaizers and those trying to fall for their bewitching ideas that Abraham was not saved by doing works, but by faith alone. Because Abraham could only be saved through faith. Now, I wanted to find the righteousness here mentioned, and I want you to see this, really important. The righteousness here is defined in the following way. It is the state acceptable to God which becomes a sinner's possession through that faith by which he embraces the grace of God offered him in the expiatory death of Jesus Christ. So how was it that Abraham was saved? Many want to say that it was different than New Testament saints. It was really not. Abraham was saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The future sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. Those in the Old Testament were justified by faith in the sacrifice of Christ to come, and the righteousness of Christ would be applied to Abraham. It doesn't mean they fully understood everything, but they fully understood that they needed a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, to be forgiven of their sins. And their going through the sacrificial system simply was demonstrating that in their heart they knew they needed the sacrifice, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sins. And those sacrifices would do what? They would point to the future sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who would die on that cross. Listen, it was not that Abraham was just looking to be the father of many physical nations, but it was that there would be a deliverer to come and end the curse of the fall. You see, Jesus paid the price later for their sins from those before him, and he paid the price for our sins, those that would come after him and believe. Dr. Robert Jeffers, I've got a long quote for you from Dr. Robert Jeffers, and he said this, that Abraham's salvation was based on the death of Christ. Have you ever wondered how were people in the Old Testament saved? They were saved the same way you and I are saved, by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How could people in the Old Testament be saved by the blood of Christ if it had not been offered yet? Were they saved through offering animal sacrifices? No, in the Old Testament, offering animal sacrifices demonstrated faith through which salvation was secured. But salvation was always based on the death of Christ. The people who wanted salvation would offer an animal sacrifice which represented a promise to pay like a credit card. Hundreds of years later, when the bill came due, they did not pay the price, but Jesus Christ paid the price for them and for us. That is why as he hung on that cross, some of his final words were, "It is finished." Literally, the phrase means paid in full. This brings us to the point that Abraham is the example for all believers to follow. As you look in Galatians 3, 7 through 9, know then that it is of those who are faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Notice that he says that those who are of faith are the sons of God, are the sons of Abraham. Sorry, ladies, but Paul said that those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. We know that to mean that sometimes the Bible uses the word sons to describe all believers, as in this case. As guys, we are part of the body, or the bride of Christ, right? And so you get to be called sons of God too. But Paul is saying that all believers are part of the spiritual family of Abraham. If you're of the faith, then you too can rightly sing that song. In verse 8, there's further proof that Abraham was saved the same manner in which we are saved. It says that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "And you shall all the nations be blessed." So here it is. That's the gospel language that the Lord spoke to Abraham. We get it wrong if we think it's just about a physical land. How is it that in Abraham all the nations of the world would be blessed? How is it that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham's seed? Here it is. Because the Messiah would come through Abraham, right? The reference to all the nations of the earth is the fact, listen to me, that God would justify or declare righteous the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles in the Scripture? It's a word used to describe the heathen or anyone that was not a Jew. So listen to this. The father of the Jewish people, Abraham, was saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And you and I were all saved by faith alone in Christ alone. And we are Gentiles that have been justified or declared righteous by God, just as Abraham was declared righteous by God. And so God is graciously calling people from every nation, tongue, and tribe to be in a relationship with Him. We see that in Revelation, where there will be people from every nation, tongue, and tribe that were called by God to salvation, and they will worship Him alone forever, for He's worthy of our praise. And we Gentiles praise God that He would save us too. And there it is in verse 9. Verse 9 reminds us all that those who are of the faith, that saving faith, are blessed, as is the man of faith, Abraham. The question is this for each of us. Do you believe like Abraham believed? Have you been justified in the eyes of God, or are you just going through the motions? When God sees you, does He see the righteousness of Jesus Christ, reckoned to you, to your account? Are you a spiritual son or daughter of Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Let's pray today. Father, thank you for this example of Abraham. Thank you for the reminder that it is by grace alone, through faith, that we have been saved, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank you for your people that pay close attention to your word. I pray that they will seek and love the truth. I pray that they will obey the truth in their lives. God, I pray that you will just remind them anew of what you've done in their lives in salvation. I pray for those that are here today that are not in Christ. Lord, we can probably say boldly that there are some in here that do not know you. God, I pray that you will convict them of sin. God, and do a work in their heart and help them to run to the cross of Christ, realizing there's no hope apart from Jesus Christ. In your name. Amen.